We've been going through the book of Romans in this series that we're on. We're here at Romans, the sixth chapter. And Romans, the sixth chapter, and the first few verses of that chapter hold for us some very special material. I want to share with you, I want you to just sit back and relax and listen for a few moments to a few cuts on. Well, let me show you what this is. Some of you probably won't recognize one of these things. This is what us old timers used to listen to. It's not, you know, it's a big CD. It's a CD with a glandular problem or something like that. We used to listen to those things. In fact, I got a warehouse full of them. Someday they might be valuable. I'm holding on to them till they become valuable. But nevertheless, this evening I want to play a couple of pieces off this record. Maybe you remember this fellow. Maybe you don't. It's Grady Nutt. Grady Nutt used to be on Hee Haw. That's where he gained his popularity. Now, Hee Haw is not a documentary about the South, but it was an entertaining program. And I enjoyed it. In fact, I have some of the old Hee Haw programs that I have collected. But he was on there frequently until his death. And he had served as a Baptist minister for a while, and he shared lots of stories. And so we want to share a couple off here. This was recorded while on the A set, and it's put on this Benson Records for us. And this is a collector's item, by the way. His records and tapes are hard to find. I happen to have of the world's largest collection of Grady Nutt material. But they are very hard to find. If you happen to go on to one of those places like eBay and search for this, you will find that these are not very cheap. They're rather expensive because he did not have a lot of records that he put out. And so there is quite a fight over them. And I've been fortunate in my collection. Some of them I collected at the time. This one I happen to have had, but I loaned out and never received it back, and so I did have to purchase this one again. But the two things I want you to listen to this evening is one, it's the first part is called Striker Creek Baptism, and then Mrs. Middleton Takes the Plunge. And I think they have for us some information that we're going to look at that's going to work well with what we're going to talk about in a few minutes. So I'll see if I can get it. There, I don't have the track thing on this, you know, so you gotta have to eyeball it. And that's back when, you know, this took a little talent back in the back old days. Just set it right down.
But I suppose one of the most awkward times at all for a Baptist minister is if something goes haywire in the baptistry or during the baptism. I mean, all the Methodist can do is drop a little cup, you know. Get a leak in a rubber glove, maybe, something like that. But, see, Baptists are a little bit more courageous. We get right in there with these people. And I was practice baptized myself. There are really no instructions in the Bible on how to baptize. Okay, there's none. We don't have a word on that. We do know that the word baptize, literally taken right out of the Bible itself, means put them under till they bubble. That's it. The word actually means immerse or to dip. Okay? I thought about that. What if we had just used the word dip instead of baptize? I'd be a member of the Southern Dip Church. The Southern Dip Convention, you know. The president of our group would be the Big Dipper. Kind of weird. Absolutely no instructions in the Bible on how to baptize. We didn't give any help with that. You're really very much on your own. Now, Gordon Renshaw was a ministerial student in the junior college in my hometown in Jacksonville, Texas, a little Baptist college where my father was going to school to prepare for the ministry. And one Saturday, Gordon called and wanted to know if I'd mind going out to Striker Creek with him. Because he had to baptize on Sunday afternoon. He'd never done it before. He was pretty nervous about it. So we went out to Striker Creek, and I just wore a pair of old cut-off jeans and got out in the creek with him. And Gordon Renshaw proceeds to practice baptize and almost killed me. Now, I'll explain that to you. Anytime you baptize somebody in running water, and you may want to make notes here, anytime you baptize them in running water, keep the top of the candidate's head upstream. That is terribly important. I cannot emphasize this enough. See, if I put your head upstream, that means the water will run over your nose and head on to the Gulf or something. If I turn you the other way, the creek is going to run up your nose. That's when we tend to lose them. That's what Gordon did to me, got me backwards, see, and I got, I thought I was gone. I came fighting out of there. No wonder they're Methodists, you know. I thought, you know, they did see. But really, you get back, let's say, a little passing hunk of moss floating down the stream. And it socks it right in there in your nose, see, and you're not sure it's moss. You want to know if it's not. My feeling is you have every right to know. It's your nose. Tell you one thing, you will seek to find out if it is not. In fact, that's where we get Presbyterians from. I don't know if you know that. But Presbyterians are people that got dropped when they got moss up their nose. What the word Presbyterian means in the original Greek. Old moss in the nose. That's a little bit weird. But when we first started bringing baptisms indoors, you didn't have a baptistry up high on the wall behind the choir where God meant for it to be. Baptistries were cut in the floor of the pulpit area, generally. And it might be right under the pulpit, it might be to one side or right behind it, it might be off over to the edge, but on that platform area somewhere, there was a hole cut out about 8 feet wide, about 4 feet deep, and about 5 feet up second rib on the preacher. And these little baptistries would be covered over with about a 2x6 lid, heavy 2x6 put together lid that would cover that hole. They would have a carpet over it if you were in a more fortunate congregation. Now we've got a wire that runs right behind the baptistry, parallel to the congregation. Then there's a little T-intersection right over the baptistry that runs to the back wall. So you've got a sheet that comes forward, you've got a sheet that comes out from the right, and a sheet from the left. And when those are pulled, there's a place on the right and on the left for the men and the ladies to dress for the ordinance of baptism. Now while they're pulling the sheets, the song leader is up leading us. With all the water music in the hymn book. Showers of blessing, Jordan's stormy banks are standing. Shall we get river? And they, anything with water in it, we sing at this point. Methodists at this time usually sing at higher ground. And the song leader's out there just letting us have it. Now the preacher clears his throat behind the sheet. That says, I got my socks and my towel off, I got my khakis on, I'm ready. Song leader will stop at the end of the next verse and have everybody just sit down and be quiet. They do, and one of the young guys with his belt on his name on his belt gets up and goes over and pulls a handle on the big square D electrical box in the rear. Cuts off all the power except to the one lone yellow light bulb, B-U-B, light bulb. That's what we have in Texas, light bulbs. This yellow light bulb is swinging left and right because one of the guys hauling the pulpit bumped it, and there it is, swinging. You're sitting still, but the church feels like it's moving. Left and right. Preacher comes down these little wooden steps into the water, leads us in a fervent prayer for these who come to follow their Lord in the ordinance of them. Then he brings in Brother Hawkins. Brother Hawkins is going to be the first one to baptize tonight, and he comes into the water, turns, and faces the preacher's right. Preacher puts his hand on his back, arm up in there, in the name of the Father, and then puts him under, brings him up, splash, like, and you get a lot of splash in there. Kids all stand up in those old church pews, trying to watch. And any parent worth his salt will hold on to kid's belt loop during baptism. They can get loose from you and just can kill the spirit at the moment. So Hawkins goes splashing up the steps, splash, 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 step, and he gets louder as he climbs higher because the water's falling first, splash, 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 as he comes up, goes through the sheet, splash, 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 kind of muffles it, but you can still hear through the sheet, splash, 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 splash. A few minutes later, splash, as his shirt hitting the floor. You hear everything through the sheet. Then he turns to Miss Middleton on his left, who's going to come out of the other side of the sheet. This is a Methodist lady who's finally seen the light. It looks like she's been staring at the bug. Just bug-eyed. She wants to leave. Yeah. No, you're scared, too. But... And she kind of balks with her head out the sheet like somebody at one of those little carnival booths that you throw things at. She just didn't want to come through at all. So he reaches over to help her, and she just plonks him in the wrist bone with a fingernail. And starts saying through her clenched teeth, I just can't do it. Well, he tries to encourage her, says, trust me, through his teeth. And kind of leans her on out a little too, and she comes right on down and says, scared to neck. Well, she turns and faces the wall on the right. Puts his hand on her, starts to put her under, and she keeps, trust me. Gets his hand in the lane on the line, starts to put her under, and it was like bending a stump. She was not going back, But he tried again, and she would not move. Had her legs apart, front to back, wasn't going. Well, he was tempted to reach out with his left foot and just kick him out under her. Take her on under for her own good. But he decided this should be her own free choice. So... what he did was he just caught her by the back of the head and the nose and just power played her right in the water. And walked her back like you're laying an ironing board down. Well, the woman was just really trying to scream, but had her mouth covered. And she couldn't. And just as she was going under the water, she couldn't yell. Her eyes were about 2 inches around on each side. She was just screaming. She can't get it out. And as he's putting her under the water, she reached out and grabbed the sheet going across behind the bed. And just quang, pulled it right down, and collapsed all over, right in the bed. All you could hear was screws flying and wires clanging. As it came back. Brother Hawkins was over here drying off. And he heard everybody laughing, and he turned around to see what was wrong. There was nothing to do but right back in the water. He personally baptized 4 rows. Miss Middleton walked out on the water. Went back to become a fine Methodist missionary.
Well, I certainly could tell you some of my own personal stories, but he did them so well. But in his discussion of all that and in the humor of all that, there are a lot of things there that he alludes to or says to us that are really great points when we take the discussion of baptism. This evening, we just want to take just a few moments and look at what Romans tells us and what the rest of the Bible tells us about this. In baptism, we have about every denomination believes in some type of baptism. About every denomination teaches something about the subject of baptism. There are different understandings in the religious world about baptism and how it is and how it should be performed. With the mode of baptism, some suggest sprinkling and pouring. Others say burial or immersion, and you heard him talk about that, about the Greek word in here and what it means. The elements, some say that when we're talking about baptism, is something that is done by the Holy Spirit or by the Word. Others is about the water is the element. And its purpose, for some is to show people that you're a believer, or it's a church ordinance, so I got to do it. It's just a good thing to do. Some people say, well, it's my way of becoming a member of a church. As opposed to others who say it's to receive salvation for the remission of sins and the gift of the Spirit. Now, when we look for the scripture and all this, this is what we want to look at. Every time that we come across the opinions and different ideas, we certainly want to have passages of scripture that back us up. And for me, you know, what do I believe? I certainly believe in the one section here that has all the scripture to it. And those are the ideas that certainly I think can be found in a solid base within the scripture. So look at baptism, what baptism cannot do. Because there are a lot of ideas here about it. But baptism cannot change the heart. The heart must be changed before baptism. And hearing the gospel and faith changes the heart. Acts 2:37. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" So we see the believing what they heard affected their heart. And then they asked the question, then, what is it we should do? Acts 8:37. "Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him." If you believe with your heart, then what? Believe first, then we see the baptism. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. We see the same process. Baptism cannot change your life. Now, baptism changes your spiritual life, and it changes your relationship with God, but it won't change your life. It will not make your physical life any healthier. Baptized believers often feared for their life in the New Testament. It will not necessarily make your social life any fuller. You may become an outcast. Will not necessarily make your political life any stronger. Here in John 12:42-43, "Some were unwilling to confess Christ," they said, "because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." And so even though they were convicted and they believed what Jesus had said, they weren't willing to take that next step. It will not necessarily make your business life any more successful. Being a Christian may create extra bounds for you. Promotions may be delayed. We are living in a type of atmosphere in our world today when Christianity is almost a liability in a business world and in a social setting. It's not a liability to me, but I say it is a liability in many ways today. And if you are a pronounced Christian, if you're a Christian trying to be obedient to God, oftentimes you will find that it works against you in your business setting. It will not make your academic life any easier. You don't just get smarter because you were baptized. It will not necessarily make your family life any smoother. In fact, it can cause some sharp divisions within families, and sometimes does. I recall an occasion some years back when a young lady requested to be baptized at camp, and because she knew when she got home that her parents would not allow her to be baptized, even though she was a senior teenager, but her parents were not. Did not have a religious background and therefore were not persuaded or convinced of the necessity of baptism or of even a Christian life. And she knew that if she went back home, it would not be accomplished. Baptism cannot remove temptation from your life. So, James 1:14 says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires." And we have Jesus' example, of course, right after his baptism, he had severe temptation that took place. And then Hebrews 4:15 tells us that he has been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so temptation does not stop just because you've been baptized. Baptism cannot prevent all wrong. Simon sinned grievously after he was baptized. We have the case in here of Peter and Barnabas, who had not developed completely by this time spiritually in their outlook in the world, and Paul confronted them face to face. It tells us there in Galatians, the second chapter. Paul himself had to continually discipline his body, he says, to bring it under subjection, because when we enter into the Christian life, the natural influences of the world sometimes seem to grow stronger. And so the discipline of our body is important for us. Baptism cannot permanently secure eternal life. The Bible exhorts baptized believers to work out their own salvation. And the Bible is full of warnings about departing. It says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Hebrews 3:12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And this is a warning here in Hebrews 3:12, and it's a warning to brethren, you see. And it's a warning to brethren who may have an evil heart. And it's a warning to brethren who may depart. Notice also that sinners get baptized to reach for salvation. Forgiven people do not get baptized. Baptized people get forgiven. Here in Romans, the sixth chapter, verses 3 through 6, we see then the symbol that is given to us about baptism, of the death, burial, and resurrection, that we're united together in the likeness of his death. It says in 6:6 here, our old man was crucified. That is the death. The burial then is buried with him through baptism. And then 6:5, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, along with Colossians 2:12, raised with him through faith. Every time a baptism occurs, we portray the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as also we are saying the death and burial of our old life and the resurrection to a new life ourselves. So looking at what the Bible baptism can do, baptism can put you into Christ. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Not only are we then in Christ, but the next verse says what? Then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so that also makes us heirs also when that happens, when we become in Christ. Baptism reminds you of the cost of your salvation. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, Christ shed his blood at his death. It was a high price that was paid for our salvation by the death of God's own Son, Jesus Christ. And baptism can put you into the one body, for as the body is one, and as many members, but all the members of that one body being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. And we look at Colossians 1:18 and verse 24 also, that goes on to amplify upon that idea. But we are baptized into the one body. Baptism can bring newness of life. That's what it says here in Romans, the sixth chapter. You know, that brings newness of life, a new life in Christ. In Christ, we are this new creation that's spoken of in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, we have that opportunity to be a new creation. Baptism places you in Christ where salvation is. And it places you into Christ's death, where his saving blood was shed. It washes away your sin. It sets you free from sin. Baptism can give you an answer of a good conscience. There's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it uses, and here that a strong word about baptism that saves us. And baptism has nothing to do with a physical cleansing. It's not like stepping into the shower and lathering up, or sitting in the bathtub and doing a bubble bath. It doesn't have to do with the cleansing of the outward body. Baptism is an answer of a good conscience, Peter says. And baptism is something done toward God. There's also, in the same verse, there's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The power in baptism is not the water. The water doesn't magically become something because you are in it and you step into it. It doesn't contain healing powers, just the water itself. But it's the testimony that one desires to be resurrected to a new life like Christ here. So we ask, you know, what about you? Where are you on this process? You know, will you get into Christ through baptism, as the Scripture suggests to us? Will you reenact the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ through baptism, as Romans the 6th chapter suggests to us? Will you get into the Lord's church through His baptism? Colossians suggests to us. Will you get an answer of a good conscience through baptism, as Peter suggests to us? The question is, will you? What will you do with this information? According to the Scriptures, no life and no spiritual life and understanding and belief process and faith is complete until we have gone through that process of baptism. Acts 2:37 and 2:38 tells us then that it is baptism we get forgiveness of our sins, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and it is the expectation then of God, according to Romans 6 then, that after that process is done, that we live lives that are obedient. And certainly if it's something that you've never considered before, if it's something you have not done before, well, we certainly want you to consider that. Starting this evening, we want you to think about that. You know, we do things and operate a little bit differently. We don't always end it with me standing here and giving what is called the invitation, because we want it to happen at any time. There are times in my past when people have called me up on the phone and said, could you meet me so place in a couple hours because I feel the need to be baptized, and that's what we did. Whether there's one person standing around as a witness or whether there's 100, it's the same baptism. And so we always offer that as always something that is there. It's always an invitation that is there every week, every day of every week, if it is something that you choose to do. But certainly it is a part of the biblical process, and it's part of being obedient to God and living in the strength of the Christian life.